To the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, and verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The word of the Lord. Jesus, the good shepherd, about whom Sarah just sang, said, "My sheep hear my voice." And I think Jesus meant at least two things by that statement. He has a particular flock, and they hear his voice in the sense that it's a quickening voice. It's a summoning voice, a calling voice, a comforting voice, a saving voice. When he calls his sheep, they hear his voice. And I also think there's a sense in which Jesus was telling us that those who belong to him, his sheep, hear in the sense of hearken, pay attention, listen with an intent to be persuaded and with a purpose of being changed. My father used to say to me when I would disobey or wouldn't do what he said, he said, "Son, do you hear me?" Now, I don't think he was questioning my ability to audibly ascertain his voice. Clear what he meant. Are you listening? Do you hear what I say? And are you obeying? And if not, why not? And I think that's what the Lord is saying to us. These verses that we have been looking at these last several months, and will be concluding this month, the Sermon on the Mount. Every word of this is from the lips of Jesus. If there are any place that we need to stop and hearken to a voice in our lives, it's this passage of Scripture. Jesus has given us a slate of beatitudes. He has given us a long series of do not statements. Do not pray like this. Do not give alms in this way. Do not be like the Pharisees. Do not be like the scribes. Do not this. Do not that. The last one was do not be anxious. And then we saw, he says, to do not judge. Now he turns in the sermon to a little triplet of three imperatives, each with the promise twice repeated. Three imperatives: ask, seek, knock. If you ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And those who knock, find it opened. Already, and soon to come, the Lord will fill out the objects of those imperatives. What are we to ask? What are we to seek? Where are we to knock? But the thing the Lord has been trying to impress upon us, he did it in the passage just a few verses earlier when he talked about how he provides for us and that we are not to be anxious, that he provides for us as he provides for the birds of the air, and how he takes care of us and arrays us like the lilies and the flowers of the field. The thing the Lord is trying to do most of all, I think, is to teach us about our Heavenly Father, to show us the Father. One of the things Jesus prayed in his prayer toward the very end of his ministry, the very night before he was crucified, is he told the Father, "I have shown them you." He even told one of his disciples, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." It was the purpose of Jesus to show on earth, in the flesh, something of the glory, the majesty, the love, the grace, the goodness of the Heavenly Father. The compounding effects of sin upon the race over the millennia since the creation had ground into humanity a depression, a discouragement, a twistedness, a warped sense of everything, especially a clear vision of what God the Father was truly like. And Jesus in his ministry time and again tries to show us the Father. And here he is showing us the Father. He says, the Father is a grand extrapolation and magnification of a simple human principle. You, being warped in your depravity, being fallen in your sin, you being trapped in the enslavement of that condition of Adam into which you were born, you being evil. That's what that means. It's not saying that everybody is as wicked and nasty and evil and as villainous as they can possibly be. But it's saying that ultimately, by comparison, there is an evil grip upon your person. And even with that, the image of God is not so marred and not so twisted and not so clouded that you cannot see the remnant of the image of God in man. Even sinful people have some reflection, darkened though it is, shrouded and clouded though it may be, twisted and warped though it may be, there's still a reflection of the image of God in us. And one of those reflections is that natural, beneficent emotion that we feel toward our children. We want to give good gifts to our children. It starts before they're even born. We pick a room in the house. We decorate it. We put all kinds of pictures. We may even put their name on the wall. We get the very finest of bed and accompanying furniture to greet them upon their arrival from the hospital just a day or two old. We have the closet filled with good things. And we sacrifice everything we possibly can sacrifice to be able to give to our children, don't we? And it's even worse when it comes to our children's children. We just want to lavish upon them everything they need, almost to a fault in some of our cases, almost really to their detriment in some ways. But there is this impulse within us to do good, to give good gifts, to bestow to our children. Well, if we do that in our sinfulness and in our weakness and our frailty and our depravity, imagine what God is like. Imagine what the Heavenly Father is like, wanting to lavish good things upon His children, wanting to give them good gifts. Can you see it? Jesus is simply arguing with a very basic form of logic from the lesser to the greater. If we know how to give good gifts and are discerning, if they ask for one thing, we're not going to give them something else. If they ask for bread, we're not going to give them something that threatens life. We're going to give them something that promotes life. If they ask for bread and fish, it's not a stone and a serpent. It is the very best we could come up with. It's the way our Father is with us. Why do we not trust Him? Why do we not ask Him? Why do we not call upon Him? Why do we not seek Him? Why do we not implore His goodness? The words that are used here, it's often pointed out by exegetes, are fairly strong words. The word for ask means to petition, but it can also be used as in as strong a sense as to demand. To ask with a positive expectation of receiving. And that's the promise twice given. If you ask, you'll receive. The passage, the word that's used here for seek, in its imperative form here, can be is used often talking about seeking a truth and the philosophical inquiry to seek answers. And it's a strong word too. It means a passionate quest to seek. And the word knock literally means to strike or to smite. And of course, it most commonly means to knock upon a door. Now, as I conclude, let me supply some objects for application this morning to these three imperatives: ask, seek, and knock. In the parallel passage in Luke, the Lord says the same saying in the Sermon on the Plain there in Luke. And He says, how much more, if you ask, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you, not good things, as it says here in Matthew, but will give you the Holy Spirit. So I think a good object of our asking should be for the Holy Spirit. The great promise that God made to His people back in the days of Moses, going all the way through the days of Ezekiel, is that the Lord would pour out His Spirit, the divine Holy Spirit, upon His people. And in so doing, He would give them a new purity. He would sprinkle them with clean water. He would wash them clean. He would give them a new power within their lives. He would give them a new perspective. He would cause them to walk in the statutes. He would give them a new heart. He would take away the stony heart and give them the new heart. And all of these things come to us in what's referred to in Scripture as the gift of the Holy Spirit. The bestowal of God, not just giving us things, but giving us Himself. Have you asked in your life for the Holy Spirit? You say, well, Ron, I know my Reformed theology, and I know that when I'm saved, I automatically receive the Holy Spirit, and I have the Spirit living within me, and that's, you know, suffice it for me. And I certainly don't want to be accused of being some kind of fanatic or charismatic or something like that. That's fine. That's a good place to start. But you need the Holy Spirit in your life. You need His power. You need His cleansing. You need His conviction in your heart. You need His direction. He's the one that causes you to walk in the statutes of God. He's the one that enables you to please God. He's the one that gives you the power to do anything and everything in your life that is needed. You should pray every day with a petition approaching a demand, a plea, asking for God to give you His Spirit in a real and certain way in your life. You cannot live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot understand the Word of God without the Spirit teaching you. You cannot really understand your heart and your sins without the Holy Spirit convicting you. You will not really know how to follow Christ without the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you. And you will have an awful life of emotional and psychological misery without the Holy Spirit comforting you. Ask, and the Father will give you His Holy Spirit. Seek. That's easy. We've already seen it in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. The Lord wants us to seek His kingdom, understand the nature of the kingdom of God. I think most of us have a better understanding of the kingdoms of this world. We have studied geopolitical thought, poli-sci, and follow the elections every 2 to 4 years so closely that we know more about the kingdoms of this world than we know about the kingdom of God. And He wants us to inquire and to seek and to learn about it. And as I've said many times in this series and even before, when the Scripture talks about the kingdom of God, we sometimes talk about building the kingdom and advancing the kingdom, but those aren't words the Scripture uses. The Scripture talks about seeking the kingdom, finding the kingdom, entering into the kingdom, receiving the kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God. And then finally, knock. Knock. And I'm going to tell you this morning that the imagery of Scripture is unmistakable. When we knock, we're knocking on a door. And when we're knocking on a door, we're knocking upon Christ. Because He said, I am the door. Shortly we're going to talk about the straight gate, the narrow way, and things like that. The Lord's going to tell us about that. But suffice it to say this morning, we are implored by Christ to knock on the door and watch it. Hear the promise twice given. It will be opened unto you. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come to the water of life, drink freely. Over and over in Scripture, we are told to come, to seek, to knock. These are imperatives that cannot be ignored. These are promises from God that He will keep. Ask, seek, knock.